We've had two sermons already on tithing. And now we're giving three sermons and one about a third tithe, which is difficult for people to comprehend sometimes. Have you considered that tithing is all about the kingdom of God? You know, sometimes people look at the law of God as being a law and something you have to do. And it's a more of a, like the Pharisees did, it's about the letter of the law instead of the meaning behind the law. There's meaning behind all of God's laws, and it certainly stands for the topic of tithing. Think about it. The first tithe is, what do we do with the first tithe? We preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the message, the kingdom of God, the message Jesus Christ brought. And we do, the churches of God that are preaching the truth, do their best to preach that gospel and prepare a people. What are we preparing a people for? We're preparing a people for the kingdom of God. So the first tithe is all about the kingdom of God. What do you do with the second tithe? You go to the Feast of Tabernacles. You use it for spring or fall holy days or whatever, if you've got a need in those areas. And what are the holy days about? Talk about God's purpose and plan to bring people into the kingdom of God. And we study the plan of salvation and about the kingdom of God through the holy days. And so we save a tithe to be able to learn more about the kingdom of God. The third tithe, which we'll explain today, is to help the needy. What does that have to do with the kingdom of God? It has several things to do with the kingdom of God. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, in the first sermon I gave, and this is the third in a series entitled The Blessing of the Tithe. We talked about the fact that God and Jesus use money to test our hearts and attitudes, partly how he uses money. Here's another instance. Luke 12 and verse 32, it says, "Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." It's about the kingdom of God, right? And God wants to give you the kingdom. He wants to bless you with the kingdom. In verse 33, the next verse, he says, sell your possessions and give to those in need. He's talking about helping the needy, right? And he says, "This will store up treasure for you in heaven." He says, when you care for people in need, then God is watching that, and you're storing up treasures for yourself in heaven when the great blessing comes of eternity in his family. And he says, "And the purses of heaven never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal and no moth can destroy it." And verse 34, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So here he's talking about the kingdom of God and being a part of it. And God wants to give it to you. And then he says, your heart has a lot to do with your willingness to give to help others. As your tithes to help preach the gospel and prepare a people, as the tithes to follow God's direction and learn more about his kingdom. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. And so God wants to know, do you care for others? Are you willing to help those in need? And it's not just a monetary thing, but there are people who have need of your help and your comfort and your encouragement and your love for them. And there's all kinds of ways to show that you really care for people. But money's one of them. Matthew 25, verse 34. I'm talking about the sheep and goats. And he says, "And the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world.'" Again, it's about the kingdom, is it not? That reward we get, the ultimate blessing we get, is the kingdom of God that he wants to give to us. And then he says something interesting. He says, "For," okay, come on into the kingdom. And you're here because, for. The reason I want you part of my family is because, for, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me into your home. And then they said, "When did we do that?" In verse 40, he says, "When you did it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you are doing it to me." Come inherit the kingdom because you cared for people. And there's a reward stored in heaven because of that. "I love your attitude. Thanks. Now you can be of use to me." Okay. Do we understand the godly principles regarding providing for the needy? As we prepare to rule with Christ, which is be kings and priests and rule with him in the millennium and on into the kingdom of God, are the principles of helping the needy a template of how God is going to establish his kingdom? He's going to bring nations into, the ones that are left at the end of the tribulation, going to bring them into the millennium. He's going to bring them out of their troubles. How is he going to do that, and how are we going to help him? And then, of course, the great resurrection, the same principles apply. How is Christ going to help bring a wounded world to God? And thus, how are we going to help bring a wounded world to God? We have to have the same attitude that Christ does. Now at the feast, especially around the fall holy days, we end up with the Day of Trumpets. The Day of Trumpets, in the half of it, the part about the sounding the message of alarm, we've got the tribulation, we've got plagues, we've got destruction, we've got devastation, we've got displaced people. Got an awful world, a world that has been brought to abject poverty. All the ships and the riches it talks about being destroyed, and so the world will be brought down to poverty. How are we going to do that? Jeremiah chapter 31, as we look at the plan of salvation, we've got the destruction, and then Jesus Christ returns to the earth, and what does he do? Jeremiah 31, verse 10. Jeremiah 31, verse 10, he says, "Listen to this message from the Lord, you nations of the world." Okay, I'm talking to you. "Proclaim it in distant coastlands. The Lord who scattered his people will gather them and watch over them as a shepherd does his flock. They will be in need, and he will care for them," repairing the wounded sheep, if you will. Verse 12, "They will come home and sing songs of joy on the heights of Jerusalem. They'll be radiant because of the Lord's good gifts." God is going to give them something after the destruction they've been through. Part of those gifts, the abundant crops of grain and new wine and olive oil and healthy flocks and herds. Their life will be like a watered garden and all sorrows will be gone. So is Christ establishing at the beginning of the millennium a welfare state? Okay, all you people, here it is. Just come get it. You'll line up and we'll serve you the food or whatever. Here it is. Everything's just beautiful and rosy. Is that what he's going to do? Well, our job in the world tomorrow will be to set everybody up on Easy Street. Okay, here's your house with your picket fence, and here's your brand new mule or car or whatever they'll be needing at the time. Here it is. This is God's giving you things. Surprisingly, the administration of the third tithe, or the member assistance fund, or the emergency fund, however you care to put it, gives a partial answer to that question. Now, I don't know. I don't pretend to know exactly how God is going to do everything, but I do know principles in the Word of God that I think we can kind of figure out in general how what he's going to do. So today, let's review how the church today administers money received for the church or the member assistance fund, and how it's administered and what it has to do with how Christ will set up the kingdom of God. Now, I want to give you several reasons why I'm going over the material, for one. Now, it doesn't apply as much in this congregation, but having been a pastor for around 40 years, I've run into I know a thing or two because I've seen a thing or two. Okay. And I think it's important to know how the church regulates and distributes the emergency fund that it has. So that, one thing, if you're in need, you'll know what to expect. Like, sometimes people come and say, hey, can I get help from the church? Okay, and what I'll go through today is a little bit about, well, let's see. If you've ever experienced that, chances are you weren't just written out a check. And we'll explain that. Some people, not understanding the principles, don't understand why, for example, some are helped and some aren't. You know, you get in a larger congregation, even a small, as well, the minister isn't helping that person. Why not? They really need it, and the church wouldn't help them. Why do I help people? You know, why do I give to the emergency fund? They wouldn't help that person. It's easy to, again, sit on the sideline and not know all the facts about things, but why does that happen sometimes? The principles of the administration of this particular fund can help us properly judge even how we individually should help people. No, there are people who, they don't, if they've got money that they have set aside for helping people, don't necessarily just send it to, you know, Cincinnati or whoever their headquarters is. Some people just take it and they very liberally give to a local congregation as people need it. It's not something that's they have administered from elsewhere, but they just help people. Sometimes helping people can be a hindrance instead of a help. We'll explain some of that. So this will be good to know how we ought to help the poor and even our own children or our own family that seems to be in need and giving them something, and maybe it's best that we don't. And I think it'll give us a better idea with how we will deal with the needy in the world tomorrow. Let's see if we can cover that today. The world's welfare system is flawed, and sometimes we are affected by the world's attitudes, and we've got to consider what God's perspective is. So let's go into some of that. First of all, what was God's system of dealing with the needy in the nation of Israel? What did he set up to be sure that my people, he would say, are taken care of? Instead of it just be kind of randomly working or not. Exodus chapter 22, God commands us to care for the truly needy. And I think those scriptures that we quoted earlier about Jesus said, you know, come because you cared for people in need. You're a part of the kingdom because you cared for me by caring for other people. So it's necessary to have a caring attitude and helping where we can with people. And again, more ways than just money, but we're talking about the tithe today. Exodus 22:22, New Living Translation says, you must not exploit a widow or an orphan. If you exploit them in any way and they cry out to me, then I will certainly hear their cry. We do not want to get on God's bad side, right? So I want you to pay attention to this. He says, my anger will blaze against you, and I'll kill you with a sword, and your wives will be widows and your children fatherless. Okay, are you paying attention? He says, okay, this is important to me that you have this right attitude. Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And verse 7. He says, if there is a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns, in the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. This is somebody who really is in poverty for whatever reason. And there are people who maybe it's a health issue and doctor's expenses took everything and they got nothing. Or a lot of people down in Houston right now that floods took out everything, or in Puerto Rico. And there are people that get poor for very real reasons. And it says, what are you just going to stand by and like not do anything? He says, verse 8, but you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for his need in whatever he lacks. We'll talk about that aspect of it a little later. But he says, help him get back on his feet somehow. Okay. Deuteronomy 15, verse 11 is an interesting verse too, and helping us understand this concept of giving to the poor. He says, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and needy in your land. Okay, if God was a communist, okay, or if God just had this welfare system where everybody has got to be on an equal level, the poor would cease out of your land, okay, because we'll just give everybody whatever they need. You're not poor anymore because you took from the guy that's really rich. He says the poor will never cease out of your land. So I think one thing we can gather from that is that God does not intend us to solve the poverty issue in the world today. That'll never be done. Anyway, so how did God help the nation of Israel be sure that people were cared for in an appropriate manner? Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 14. We've read about the tithe that goes to the priest and the Levite to do the work in the temple. And we talked last time about the Melchizedek priesthood and the superiority of Christ as the priest and how we do the work with that first tithe. And then we talked last time about the tithe in order to be able to obey God and go to the feast. So Deuteronomy 14:28 says, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce for that year and store it up within your gates. And the second tithe says, You don't spend that money within your gates. You take it to the place where God has chosen to place his name. The first tithe you give to the Levite and the priest, and you, they shall spend it however they want within the gates. So he delineates these things. Verse 29, and the Levite, because he has no part nor inheritance with you, if there's a poor preacher, okay, then he counts along with that. The stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. Just a sidelight. Some have concluded that this tithe, which it says you bring at the end of the third year, well, that's in a farming deal. So it's, in other words, during that third year and during that sixth year, you will have a tithe. So it's not a 10%. It basically works out to be, and the way the church calculated that for years when we were asking for that tithe, was that it would be 2 out of every 7 years, a year of release. And although technically we don't have a year of release, that's the way it was calculated from the time that we first started understanding about tithing. And that would work out to what is a 2 into 7 is 2.7% or 2.6%. It would work out to a year. So even if you paid a full tithe, the actual tithe would be 22.7%. That makes sense? Yeah, your first tithe is 10%. Second tithe is 10%. And the equivalent of a third tithe, if you put it just each year, would be 2.7%. So 22.7 or 6%, whatever it was. And if you did it and didn't tithe those two other years, then it would be 30% in 1 year. Okay, so it's been administratively suggested in different ways. But some have said that, okay, the third tithe is actually the second tithe, but you save the second tithe for 2 years and the third year is the third tithe. So you don't save it to go to the feast. You use that as your third tithe. Well, then what do you do on the feast that year? Josephus mentions that in Antiquities of the Jews. He said, besides those two tithes, I have already said, you're to pay every year, one for the Levites, the other for the festivals. You're to bring every third year a third tithe to be distributed to those in want, to the women that are widows, to the children that are orphans. And he writing that in the 30s, in the first century A.D. One guy that wrote a book called Sacred Truth and His Tithe in Scripture, Dr. Henry Lanzel, he said, I can find no authority in favor of this supposed triennial substitution of the third tithe for the second tithe until the 12th century. So that wasn't actually a part of it. Now let me read some of what the, as far as the administration of this tithe, this is what the United Church of God printed out and made as a statement on the third tithe. And I think, as I mentioned last time, if you look at the other Church of God groups, I think they independently came to the same conclusions. But let's see, I've actually got the full statement here, if any of you would like to see it after. It's called the Approved Statement on Third Tithe, and this was 1996 from United Church of God. And it's a couple of pages, but I'll just give the essence of it. It says, today the church follows the biblical laws and principles to the best of its ability under the circumstances. And, you know, when you talk about the nation of Israel being the nation of Israel that were kind of captive there, but they were a nation of and by themselves, and these laws were given, there were some things that, you know, you don't technically apply today. I would use one of them, and again, for more reasons than just this, but if you have a rebellious child and he won't listen and you can't do anything else with him, you take him out and stone him. No, we don't do that today. Just, I don't know if you knew that, but so but unless you had more kids at one time and no, okay, I don't know, but okay. But as far as the laws of God, it said it is not possible to follow the tithing law exactly. Thus, within the law, the administrative decisions must be made, and so you do. I mean, you have to administer these things in the way that we keep the principles of the law and the spirit of the law and the letter of the law as close as we can. That this is like the sermon I gave on the trunk of the tree. You know, love. God is love. God is the trunk of the tree. That's what it's all about. Kingdom of God is about God's love for us. And then there are two major branches. One is love of God. One is love of your fellow man. And then off of those, there are five branches called the commandments for love of God, the other for the love of man. And then off from that, those major 10 commandments, for the one example, thou shalt not steal. One of the branches from that is the tithing law. God says, don't steal from me. Okay. And there are expand on it. From that branch comes the administration of these laws. And so the administration of it doesn't take away the trunk of the tree. It doesn't take away the major twigs, but it's, we're keeping the law. But so when you talk about the administration, you do have to make administrative decisions. I mean, that's why there were judges in Israel, to take the law, and what do you do in this circumstance? Anyway, it goes on to say, therefore, the Council of Elders has resolved that where such government programs are funded at an annual rate of taxation greater than the biblical third tithe, members are not obligated to pay what amounts to an additional third tithe to the church. The council further resolved that since there will always be members of the church whose needs will not adequately be provided for by national government social programs, and since scripture exemplifies the church must care for members in need, members are encouraged to contribute to the member assistance fund. Again, the more lengthy letter talks about decisions that Mr. Armstrong made in about 1982 regarding some countries that were taxing much heavier than other places. For example, and this was the kind of the extreme, I think it was Sweden that had a like 80% tax. Was it?
Denmark,
okay. And so you take 80%, you tithe 10% of your gross on that, and so that's 90%. You take 10% for the tithes to go to the feast, and that's 100%, and then you borrow money for the third tithe in the third year. No, that's not what God intended. And the intent of this third tithe is to help the needy. And that's what God intends. He wants us to have that love and care for the needy. And frankly, this country does a pretty good job of providing for the needy. You've been needy, well, maybe you could give a few examples of how somebody's not taken care of, but I was pastor in Phoenix, which is one of the largest congregations in United Church of God, since 2000 until last year. And I never had one widow on third tithe assistance or emergency member assistance. They didn't need it. When you look for ways to provide. There are ways that this country provides. I'll get into that in just a couple of minutes. Let me give you another. Is there any questions about this right now? Go ahead and you can quiz me on it. It makes sense that basically if we're taking care of it, you most of you, I would assume, pay Social Security and Medicare and the Medicaid or whatever they call that, Medicare, and you're putting out a good bit, and there are people being taken care of is because you taxed to do that. So you, roundabout way, are taking care of those in need. Okay, that doesn't mean that you don't help people otherwise, or we don't help those in our own home, if you will, even more so. For example, with the floods recently, you know, we as a church raised about $100,000 to send to help those in need in Houston and Florida and some other places that was, you know, above what FEMA did or whatever else. So another side note, if you do your part in helping the needy. Now, okay, let me also just say that although, you know, technically the administration said if your taxes are, you're taxed enough to where you're giving the equivalent, you know, 2.7% of your taxes that would go to help the needy, I think that's probably safe in a normal circumstance, that's being taken care of. It was also said if, you know, you don't feel as though, you know, you're paying your share or whatever, then you should probably give a tithe because you should be taking care of people, and that would be your deal. You know, and I'm not, I really hesitate to say this because I'm not saying it because it's, because I've done it all my life, but I'll tell you, well, let me read this first and then I'll regress a little bit to that. So I'll digress with this, but it's still talking about this tithe. Again, this sermon is called The Blessing of the Tithe, Part 3. Deuteronomy 26. Okay, if you are really helping the needy, as God says to do, and if you've taken a third tithe and given that to help those in need, here's what God says to do. Deuteronomy 26, verse 12, this is the NET Bible. It says, when you finish tithing all of your income in the third year, the year of tithing, it calls it. Yeah, I guess you could say that. I mean, if you've done a third tithe and you had 30% of your income, again, I think last time we talked about net or gross, but whatever. So if you've done 30 tithes, you could call that the year of tithing. Oh, yeah. You must give it to the Levites, the resident foreigners, the orphans, the widows, so they may eat to their satisfaction in your villages. Verse 13, then you shall say before the Lord your God. Now, this is kind of like at the feast, you shall rejoice. Okay, here's one of those commands. All right, if I have to. Okay, it says if you've provided sufficiently, and maybe you just personally have helped someone in need, and nobody else knows about it, but it's been taken out of your finances, and you've given to help somebody, I think the principle here is going to apply. And then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the sacred offering from my house. I've taken that third tithe this year and given it to the Levites, to the resident foreigners, the orphans and the widows, just as you have commanded me. I haven't violated or forgotten your commandments. I've not eaten anything when I was mourning or removed any of it while ceremonially unclean. In other words, it was a tight year. And I could have taken some of that, but I didn't. And I've obeyed you and done everything you have commanded me. You shall pray. Look down from your holy dwelling place in heaven and bless your people Israel in the land you've given us, just as you promised our ancestors, flowing with milk and honey. He says, ask God for a blessing. God, I've done my part, done the best I can. Please bless me and bless us all. Blessing of the tithe. I'll regress a little, and again, I hesitate to use myself as an example in this, but I've been third tithing ever since 1963. We came into the church in 1960, and so that third 63, I began third tithing on my lawnmower money or whatever I was doing at age 13. And when I went to Ambassador College in 1968, that was also a third tithe year. So I'm entering college, and I'm working my way through college, working in the transportation department, lubing cars and doing maintenance and that type of thing, which then made my fourth year of college, the year I graduated, the third tithe year. So I third tithe too. You're a poor college student, but yeah, you do as God says. I graduated, and my bill when I graduated, I think, was $265. My dad paid that off. So he paid my college debt. You could kind of do that back in those days. Now it's like, okay, my college bill is $265,000, but... And then, you know, got married, and we've had third tithe years. And every third tithe year, we either bought or sold a home. I mean, it's just, and God provided blessings. You know, it's like, how can we afford to do this? You know, like, one year we were in third tithe year. We had our farm in Idaho, and we were helping some widows clean out their attics, because they had lived there. They were 70 years old, and this is back in the 70s, late 70s, so their father had homesteaded up in Haley, Idaho, Sun Valley, but they were having to move out, so we helped them move out and everything. And we went to the dump to dump some of their stuff, and somebody was dumping a whole truckload of shake shingles. I think, what? Dumping a whole, I need to shake my roof. You had no farmhouse. And what are you doing? He said, I don't know why they're taking these off. He said, but they're replacing, and I was very careful when I took them off just in case somebody could use them. I said, okay. It's third tithe year. You know, and third tithe year, we've had a list of blessings that God gives in these things. That was one of them. You know, I got to shake shingle my house with cedar shakes, and because God just dropped them off there at the dump the same time I was there. You know. Anyway, but we've just chosen to do that through the years, now that we'll be retired, so I think it'll be I've done my last third tithe year. Is retired or people on Social Security, whatever, don't do third tithe or second or first technically. Anyway, it's just God blesses you. And whether it's your first tithe, your second, or if you do a third, or if you help people in need and you're fulfilling that principle, ask God for the blessing, and he'll give it. You know, I'll open the storehouse and pour you out a blessing. And it's a blessing of the tithe, frankly. And I'm like Dave Ramsey, though. Better than I deserve, right? Well, it's clear that we're to help the needy. It's also clear that God expects us to be good stewards of the money that we have charge of. The church, he expects to be good stewards of that money. He expects us to be good stewards of that which we have to help others with. So with that in mind, what are the principles of properly administering assistance to the needy? And it's not just a checkbook that you hand to somebody and say, fill it out. Okay, but there are principles God uses. Okay, so as a steward of whatever funds the church has, you know, when Ford's got back from the home office, they were pleased to see that we're trying to do the best we can with the limited number of funds we have as a church group. But if you have the funds that God says to go to help needy, how do you properly administer those? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and you'll find that most of these New Testament books were dealing with problems in the church and issues that needed to be addressed. There's nothing new under the sun. So Paul was addressing some issues that were happening in particular in the church of God. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 3, New Living Translation says, take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. Okay. We're to take care of the widow, but it doesn't say, well, if you're a widow, if you know, your husband died or you never married or whatever, then the church will take care of you. What it says. This says, take care of any widow who has no one else to take care of her. In other words, you have to determine other sources for help for this person. That's what the church does today. If you were to apply for assistance from the Third Tithe Fund, I would sit down with you and I would talk about your situation. Find out, you know, how you got into this situation and why it's an issue. And do you have any other sources? Or are you able to go and get help from some other way? Most often in the U.S. today, we've got Social Security, we've got pensions, we've got SSI. There are a lot of sources, and you know, we're pretty good at helping direct people toward those sources that you pay for in your taxes already. Instead of just, well, and I've had people that say, well, why are you asking me all these questions? You know, it'd be easier if the church would just help me out. Well, yeah, you know, getting the Social Security and getting SSI and going through all the hoops and military benefits or whatever, it's tough. It takes a lot of work. And yeah, it'd be easier if the person, other people in the church would pay for that person to have it. But now we go and see, is there anyone else to care for her? Well, what about relatives? Do you have family that can help? And we'll see why here in a minute. And again, what standard of living are you looking at? You know, we go through a lot of questions, like it says here, take care of any widow who has no one else to care for her. How do you know? And we'll look at a few other questions that Paul asked at that time too. What standard of living? Matthew chapter 26. You know, we find we'd like for everybody to really have everything, you know. I'd like to have a HD 4K color TV with an extra special stereo sound and all that type of thing, but I don't. And if somebody were to come to me and ask for help and they had one of those, I would suggest they sell it and then use that to help them with whatever they need. But anyway, Matthew 26, verse 7. Good News Translation says, while Jesus was eating, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume, which she poured on his head. The disciples saw this and became angry and says, why all this waste? Verse 9, this perfume could have been sold for a large amount and the money given to the poor. Hey, you're always talking about providing for the poor, helping the needy. So why are you wasting this money? So you got to look at the whole big picture. And did these people not have a point? Well, you might have asked the same thing. Verse 10, Jesus knew what they were saying, and he said to them, why are you bothering this woman? It's a fine and beautiful thing what she's done for me. You will always have poor people with you, but you will not always have me. He quoted the scripture we read early, the poor you'll always have with you. The purpose was not of the church is not to eradicate poverty or to bring everybody up to a same standard of living. Again, it's not a communist situation. Titus chapter 3, verse 14. So Jesus' purpose was to bring the kingdom of God, to preach the gospel, to teach people of God's ways. And he was the important thing because that's bringing the kingdom of God to eradicate all poverty. That's the only way it's going to be done. You know, with all of the programs you have in this world today, with all of the people just on horrible standards of living, nothing you do is going to take away that poverty except bring the kingdom of God. Ultimately, he'll bring that. Titus chapter 3, verse 14, it says, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Okay, sometimes we call this the emergency fund. Okay, well, there's a need that came up. My house got washed away in a flood. Does that qualify for an emergency? Yeah, pretty much. You know, or I just have everything wiped out from under me. I need some food for next week. I need some money to pay the rent this week until things can get back on track. And there are times of urgent need. Back to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. Again, verse 3 says, take care of any widow who has no one else to take care of her. Verse 4, 1 Timothy, but if she has children or grandchildren, their first responsibility is to show godliness at home and repay their parents by taking care of them. Okay, sometimes you've got a situation where the parent ends up on hard times in the end, or they get old and they need to be taken care of. You've got that responsibility. That's a part of, just as it's your responsibility to take care of your kids, if you end up old in that need, it's their responsibility to take care of you. I mean, it shows responsibility on all sides. And it says, this is something that pleases God. So it's not, the church is not the first place to go to help the needy. It's just not. You know, that's why, you know, we'll sit down and we'll interview somebody and ask questions to see, is there any other source that can help you to be able to take care of your needs? There's a widow lady in Phoenix that a few years ago, the moving crew helped her move out of their house, in which they had about 15 or 20 family members all living in that house, and we got her out of there, and so she got in an apartment, and Social Security or SSI or whatever was taking care of her, and that place really got run down a couple of weeks ago. We moved her into another facility that was brand new and nice paint and had a pool and grass and everything. And God provided for her. You know, she needed to get out of that slum, basically. And she went to this person. Oh, I'd really love to move into this place. I got a 2-year wait here. Can't get you in. She said, well, when would you want to move in? She says, well, 4 months ago. And the lady says, well, you know, I do just happen to have one coming up in 2 weeks. You know, so we moved her into this very nice place. God provided for her. She's a widow lady taking care of, she's a legal guardian of 2 grandkids. She needed to be taken care of. And the government, she had less of a payment. You know, the government's, I think, paying her to take care of the grandkids. But she's taken care of. The church doesn't help her because we don't need to. And we helped her to move and help her with the different things and give her a ride to church and that type of thing. But there are other ways that people are taken care of today. So, again, a reason for the statement that United Church of God made and the other churches have done regarding third tithe. Again, there's a principle of being responsible to your family and to others. There will be no deadbeat dads in the kingdom of God, the millennium. Be no deadbeat kids in the millennium. Okay, as part of God's principle, he says, it's your responsibility to do what you can for others. 1 Timothy 5, verse 5, it says, now a true widow, or you could say a truly needy church member, and there are really needy widows, there are really needy church members that come up. A true widow, a woman who is truly alone in this world and has placed her hope in God. She's a member of the church and she doesn't have anybody. Her family's abandoned her or she just never had anybody or whatever and she's really in need. Okay, you guys better ante up here. It says she prays night and day asking God for his help. So that's a true widow. And he says, you better help her out if she has that need. Verse 6 says, but the widow who lives only for pleasure and is spiritually dead, even while she lives, he says there's a difference. So it's not just, well, she's a widow. She's a widow, and what are the circumstances? What is she doing with, you know, her money that she has or her to help herself? It says, verse 7, give these instructions to the church so that no one will be open to criticism. So let's take care of people, make sure they're really in need. The church is not required to help people meet every want or desire. It says we're to help people with their needs. Should the church, in other words, if you send $100 to Cincinnati and say this is for the member assistance fund. Okay, should the church like write a check for cable TV, you know, or internet or multiple pets or eating out, trips to Disneyland, a new car, you know? No, it's not there to help people live on a higher level than you do that are helping somebody out. Titus chapter 3 verse 14 we read, don't turn there again, but it says help cases of urgent need. We read Deuteronomy 15 verse 7 earlier, but let's rehearse that again. Deuteronomy 15 7 says, if there is among you a poor man of your brethren, willingly lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever he needs. There's a couple of things here. It's like, okay, well, he needs to get back on his feet because he's really down. And you lend him sufficient for his needs. In other words, help him get started again. Help him get going. It's not to put him on the dole so that he can sit back and be on easy street. Okay, so lend him sufficient for his needs. And then it talks about lending. It's not a usury thing where you're getting back, you know, all this interest or whatever, but just help the guy out, man. You know, let's work together on this. Is the recipient being responsible? You know, it says the widow that lives only for pleasure. You know, if she's not living a Christian life, it's certainly not up to the church to help her to live a life that is not appropriate. Same principle applies for assistance with summer camp. In the vast majority of the cases, we help people be able to go to camp, but we pay a portion of it and say, how much have you earned? You know, how much effort have you put in to your camp fund? You know, have you mowed grass or have you, you know, saved up from your allowance or whatever in order for you to be able to go to camp? Okay, they're giving. It's not just something that we hand out. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8. Again, it tells us our responsibilities. It says, but those who won't care for their relatives, especially in their own household, have denied the true faith, and such people are worse than unbelievers. In other words, it says if you're a part of the body of Christ and you have the ability to take care of somebody in need, particularly your relative, and you just won't because, you know, maybe you won't work or you won't save or whatever it is, it says you are worse than an unbeliever. Okay, so we have responsibilities. It's incumbent on the church to go to family first where possible. Like I said, you can't make somebody out, family outside of the church help the widow that's in the church. You know that. But if they're a part of the church, then see, is your family able to help you? And sometimes they are and sometimes they're not. Sometimes the family is on a really low level too, and we're just barely eking by. And it's not that we don't want to help. It's just that, I'm sorry, I'm not able to. Okay. And we just take those things into consideration. You go to the family first for the sake of the family because it says family are to care for the relatives, and you go for the sake of the church so that the family or the church doesn't take on something that God says the family should. Our responsibility is to take care of the family, but using right principles. Now, you can take care of your family using wrong principles too, just like you can take care of the church with wrong principles. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 9, it says, a widow who is put on the list for support. Okay, so he says, okay, we're going to put you on third tithe, if you will, but there are qualifications. What had qualifications here just like it is today, is that we just don't just hand it out. Here's what it says. She's got to be at least 60 years old and was faithful to her husband. I mean, she's got a good person of good character, you know. She must be well respected by everyone because of the good she's done. She's helped others, you know, while she's just been a church member like everybody else, helping others, doing what she can. Maybe didn't have a lot of money to give, but gave the time or whatever it is. Person of good character. Has she brought up her children well? Okay, let's ask the question. Has she been kind to strangers and served others humbly? Yeah, she's done a lot. Now she's in need. And she probably doesn't want to be there. Most widows that are asking for help don't want to be in that circumstance because they're used to giving. Has she helped those who are in trouble? Has she always been ready to do good? There are a lot of questions asked regarding the need for qualifications. And I think, you know, you, when you're helping somebody, kind of go through a list of, okay, should I really be helping this person? Sometimes the answer is yes. And sometimes it's, no, it's going to be money down a rat hole. It's going to enable bad behavior. And you're better off not giving the money. That's what God says. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 12, I'll just quote it, but it says, they will be radiant because of the Lord's good gifts and abundant crops of grain. Now, when Christ helps people in the world tomorrow, is it unconditional? Here you are. I'm going to give you all this stuff. Zechariah chapter 14 says, it shall be whenever the families of the earth don't come up to Jerusalem to worship the king, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain. Sorry, no blessing. I'm not just handing out the rain. Okay? You got to do your part. You've got to be a good character. You've got to, you know, have the right attitude and so forth. As this should be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that don't come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. There are qualifications before you receive the gift from God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 11. It says the younger widows should not be on the list because their physical desires will overpower their devotion to Christ and they'll want to remarry. So you don't take on a younger person that, you know, they're not going to be dedicated to just helping others and being a good servant to the church or whatever. But hey, they're physical, they're human. Verse 13, and if they're on the list, in other words, if you give them money and they're young, they're able, they can work, you know, they can contribute to society. If you put them on the list, they will learn to be lazy and will spend their time gossiping from house to house, meddling in other people's business and talking about things they shouldn't. In other words, you can give them money and it can be to their hurt and to the hurt of others around them. Because be careful about just doing things for people. Will you be helping someone enable bad behavior? Poor spending habits. You know, they're blowing their money, racking up credit cards and, you know, spending, you know, money on $3.50 coffee and when they could, you know, get a dime's worth in their own machine or whatever. They're lazy, not looking for work. Don't enable that, okay? That's those that are willing to. There's a widow that's a widow indeed. She gets the help. 1 Timothy 5:14. So I advise these young widows to marry again, have children, and to take care of their own homes. In other words, you contribute. You're physically able, and you're stable enough to be able to help other people, and you contribute. Don't enable bad behavior again. It says, then the enemy won't be able to say anything against them. Verse 15, for I'm afraid that some of them have already gone astray and follow after Satan. Well, they're getting a check. You know, I don't have anything else to do, so, you know, they're gossiping or doing one thing and the next. Ephesians 4:28, we read, says, let him, I don't know if I read that. First Ephesians 4:28 said, let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Are you really needy? You're just being lazy. 1 Timothy 5:16. This one's interesting too, because there are circumstances. I've known of the past of a woman losing her younger husband, and yeah, you end up in need if you have kids and you lose your husband at a young age. But then, you know, she ended up not spending money wisely and take trips to Disneyland and go do this and that and ended up drinking too much and just not being a good person. And yeah, she'd be in need, but she wasn't being wise in what she did. So for everybody just to support her and continuing what she's doing is not really helpful. This is kind of what he's talking about here. And you feel sorry and bad for a woman who their husband died or their husband left them or whatever, and she's on her own, and think, well, shouldn't we just support her and so she can just take care of her kids? And I think ideally that would be good. But it says here, a woman who is a believer who has relatives who are widows, she must take care of them and not put the responsibility on the church. The poor you always have with you, you're not going to be able to bring everybody up to an equitable level in all things. The church can take care for the widows who are truly alone. So the church has to assess whether a person can be productive, helping rather than being helped. And again, that's the way we should approach situations where we're giving to someone. Of Titus chapter 3, verse 14. Titus 3:14. I guess this I read before, but let your people learn to devote themselves to good work so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. The Amplified Version in 3:14 says, and let our own people really learn to apply themselves to do good deeds, to honest labor and honorable employment, so they may be able to meet necessary demands whenever the occasion may require and not be living idle, unfruitful lives. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, Paul uses his own example. We read earlier where there were times when Paul did not take of the tithes. He other times chose to take of them because he had the right. But he set the example of the type of person that we ought to be. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. We didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. Okay, that's the approach we should have. Then there are times when you're going to be sick, when you're going to be unemployed, or you're going to be old and can't do for yourself, and you're going to need to be helped, receive the help. It's oftentimes more difficult than giving the help. I mean, for people that have served and then they can't any longer. But, well, we can be productive. Verse 9, not because we don't have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if any will not work, neither shall he eat. Boy, that's harsh. Well, if you're capable and you won't, you don't get it. Verse 11, for we hear there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ, they work with quietness and eat their own bread. This is godly principle. How do you think it's going to be in the world tomorrow? Is that principle going to change? It's a principle of God helping those who help themselves. Remember where that verse is? God helps those who help themselves. It's actually Ben Franklin in Poor Richard's Almanac, and he quoted some other philosopher years earlier. It's not in the Bible specifically, but it's a good principle. Leviticus chapter 23, 22. Leviticus 23, 22 is an interesting verse. And I know I've mentioned this before, but it just intrigues me. Leviticus 23, 22, it says, when you reap the harvest in your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus chapter 23, what is that chapter about? The feast days, okay? And here, sandwiched in between Pentecost and trumpets, is this verse that says, don't glean the corners of your field when you harvest. In other words, you go out and you're harvesting everything. Don't get every, oh, little, I dropped that over here. I'm going to leave it for the poor and the needy. Okay, so that they can have something if they're really in need. Is it just a coincidence that it's in the feast chapter? Or is it that, you know, you get up to Christ's sacrifice for us and becoming sinless and then receiving the first fruits, and the first fruits are being developed to help those coming into the millennium? And is this not some instruction on how the first fruits are to be in helping those that they'll be helping in the millennium? And there's probably some more to that too. And I just love that, you know, Ruth was a type of the church, but, you know, Ruth was a widow. And she was supporting her mother. She was one of those that it says, if you're a younger widow, you help your relative. And she went out and garnered the sheaves that were left, or the little that was laying there. You know, she didn't go out with a sickle and, well, I'm going to make a lot, and I'm going to take this and make a lot of money off from it. But you gather. When the poor person didn't take a sickle, but it was that was left, so they're gathering enough for their needs. But here was this young widow out working to help support her relative, her mother-in-law. But there's a principle that we leave enough for others. In other words, give something to others. And I think this verse is kind of a transition or introduction to the return of Christ and how it'll be. We'll finish up with a couple of things, kind of looking into the millennium and see if we can gain something. Isaiah 61, verse 1. So how is God going to help the poor, devastated people in the millennium? Isaiah 61, verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And again, the world will be full of the poor and the brokenhearted at the beginning of the millennium. He'll give them freedom from Satan's captivity. How is he going to do that? Isaiah 61, going on, says, "To proclaim liberty to the captives and opening the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." How? And verse 3, "To console those that mourn, to give them beauty for ashes, to give them the oil of joy for mourning, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Now, it doesn't indicate he gives them the whole harvest, but it says this is the planting of the Lord. When you plant something, it's the start. You know, instead of give a person a batch of tomatoes, you give them a tomato. Do they have seeds? Okay. Tomato seed. So you get tomato seed in there and you got a whole bunch of tomatoes, right? God plants them. He lends them sufficient to their needs to get them started, right? They will then be productive and they'll pay back to others. Giving him a fishing pole. The Lord will give you your fishing pole, okay? So that you can get going. He'll give you a hammer so you can start building. Give you a shovel so you can dig graves of all those people that will come against from Gog, that's going to come against the people of God. And it says they'll be out there for 7 years. Read through that scripture and they'll be digging holes. They're going to be working, okay? Burying all the dead people that came against God. That'd get you thinking about your relationship with God and what you ought to be doing and not, wouldn't it? But they're working. They will need to work to rebuild their lives. My Father works and I work. 6 days shall you work, and the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. Notice how God gives them what they need. Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. Now, there will be people in shape that, such bad shape, they're going to need to be given more help. But most people, although they're devastated, they're going to be in good enough shape to be able to start the process of building God's family. And he's going to make sure they do. Amos chapter 9, verse 15. God says, I will plant them in their land. Plant something, and then you expect it to grow. No longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord God. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. And it goes on in verse 14 to say, they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. Okay, here's a trowel. Here's the mix. You know, we'll go out and get the mix and we're going to start putting bricks together. Here's a hammer and a saw. We're going to start building this place. Goes on to say, they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine from them. Okay, you get to work, plant the vineyards, and then you're going to have abundance. They shall also make garments, or gardens rather, and eat the fruit of them. Okay, this is God's welfare program. Okay, be productive. God is productive. God is working, and Jesus works to build their family. And that's the principle. And again, there's a time for everything, but we need to be productive in doing the work of God. So God provides to the needy. We're to provide for the needy, but we're to apply godly principles in doing so. This is God will do in the kingdom. So God, tithing directs us toward the kingdom. That's what it's about, and it shows us how God is going to do things, I believe, in the world tomorrow. So understanding this will help us understand God's plan of salvation for all, and truly, ultimately, receive the full blessing of the tithe.